Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is March 16, 2024, or it is the ABIB 7, 2027. We're going to do our second service today for the Sabbath day with a prayer thought taken from Ecclesiastes number 7. Chapter 7, we're going to start with, and look on verse 23. All this have I proved by wisdom. By the wisdom, I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceedingly deep, which can find it, who can find it out? For I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of all things, and to know the wickedness of the folly, even of the foolishness of madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as the band. Whoso pleases Yahweh shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. So I said, I found more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands is a band, who pleases Yahweh. Whosoever pleases Yahweh shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found. I said, the preacher counted one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that Yahweh hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Is verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, accounting one by one to find out the account, which my soul seeketh. But I find not one. No, he said, I find not. And then it says, one man among a thousand have I found. But a woman among all those have I not found. I don't know exactly the main lesson to be learned out of what I just read. But take it at the face value and move on with our sermon for number two. And, well, better yet, let's read the prayer thought from Psalms 89. Let's read the prayer thought from Psalms 80, chapter 89. It says, let's read 34. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Okay. So now let's turn to Jeremiah 33:20-21. Okay, it says, thus saith to Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. Okay. Now this is important. And really my covenant shall be covered, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, our ministers. Okay. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of Yahshua came unto Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two founders which Yahshua hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Yahshua, If my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and the earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed of David to be the rulers over the seed of Abraham. And that's the 12 tribes of Israel. Their captivity to return and have mercy on them. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. One time of greeting, number 20 by Vitiata, September 21st, 1946. Kingdom of Judah, the sifting of the nation. We're going to do a prayer talk taken from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I said, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Yahshua sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. Okay. Over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Yahshua. This is the Son of Yahweh now. Yahshua is the author of the Old Testament. He is the Savior of the Old Testament by His blood, just like the New. Verse 2. Thus saith Yahshua of the host. Anytime you see that host connected, then you know that we're talking about the Son of Yahweh. Okay. He said, I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Samuel gathered the people together and numbered them in the Telamon or Telama Telaim 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Now, and we're dealing with the tribe of Judah and our sermon today also. And Saul came unto the city of the Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenite, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalek, the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness unto all the children of Israel when they came up out of the Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from the Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, Amalekite alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But the sword and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Okay. And of the oxen and of the fatling and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was foul and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Yahweh unto the Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for in he is turned back from the following me, and hath not performed any of my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Yahweh all night. So I'm using that, that Father as interpreting L-O-R-D at that verse there. Verse 12. And when Samuel rose early for the meeting with the Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, the Saul came unto Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to the Gilgal. And Samuel came unto Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Yahweh, I have performed the commandment of the Yahweh. And Samuel said, What meaneth then of this bleeding of the sheep, and mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Yahweh, thy Yahweh, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then the Samuel said unto the Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Yahweh has said unto me this night. And he said unto me, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou and thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Yahweh anointed thee king over Israel? No. Actually, it was Yahshua the son. He anointed thee king over Israel. We don't think about it, but all the kings and leaders of the Old Testament, they all met Yahshua in person. They all dealt with him in person here on this earth. Well, when he showed up as Melchizedek to Abraham, and Abraham paid him tithe, Yahshua was recognized with the name of Melchizedek, and he was the king of Salem. And then David come along later, anointed king of Yahshua, and he defeated all of those Jebusites up there on Mount Salem, and now he was told to name it Jerusalem. Put Yahweh's name on the front of Salem, and now call it Jerusalem. Okay. So Jerusalem's name originally was named Salem. Okay. And the Yahshua sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Yahshua, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst did evil in the sight of the Yahshua? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Yahshua, and have gone the way which the Yahshua sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the thing which should have been utterly destroyed for the sacrificing unto the Yahshua, the son of the Yahweh, in Gilgal. And the Samuel said, hath the Yahshua as great delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obedient, obeying the voice of the Yahshua? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. Okay. For the rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Okay. And the stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Yahshua, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, can you imagine that Brother Johnson, Yahshua anointed him to be king to sit upon David's throne in 1970? Even though it was Esau's kingdom, he still said, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'll tell you Yahweh's government, and I'll tell you, if you'll teach my people my government to be obedient to all statutes and judges, and if you will bring forth the purified kingdom by doing that, then he said, you'll always sit upon this throne. It won't be the everlasting throne of David, though. It'll be a throne like given unto King Saul. King Saul was given his own throne. And Yahweh says, if you'll be faithful and obedient to all my statutes and judgments, your kingdom will stand forever. And it'll be called King Saul's kingdom. Okay? So, let's look what happened when King Saul did disobey. Let's read it. In verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Yahshua and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now here Saul is lying again. He never feared anybody in his life, yet he feared his people that he ruled over. What kind of a king would Yahweh sit up like that? That would fear the people that he ruled over. He's a liar. Verse 24, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Yahshua. And Samuel said unto the Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Yahshua, and Yahshua hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, Yahshua hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Well, that's what was repeated down at Kermit. In 2002, Yahweh says, through his son Yahshua, he says, go tell brothers, I have taken the kingdom from him, and I've given it to his neighbor, which is better than him. That all happened and transpired right down there in 2002-2003. Kermit, Texas. Okay. Verse 29. And also the strength of the Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Yahshua, the Son of thy Yahweh, the Father Yahweh. That's what I want. So the Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Yahshua. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither unto me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women a child, so shall thy mother be child among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Yahshua and Gilgal. Then Samuel went unto Ramah, and Saul went up unto his house unto Gilgal, or Gibeah of the Saul. And Samuel came no more unto Sisiso until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for the Saul, and the Yahshua repented that he had made the Saul king over Israel. End of a prayer talk. Okay, it says the kingdom of Judah, the sifting of the nations. We're looking at December 21st, 1946. And we're looking at one time of greetings, number 20, by V.T. Holler. He says, last Sabbath we concluded the study with verse 7 of the Zechariah. I mean, verse 11 of the Zechariah 14. And now, in order for the connection of the today's study with last Sabbath, we shall briefly review the events concerning the Jerusalem as we predicted in the first 11 verses of the same chapter. First, the first 11 predicted is a war against Jerusalem, in which all nations participate. In that war, a part of the people and the Jerusalem go into the captivity. Now that war has already begun. Okay. But the rest remain in the city. Moreover, in that day, the Yahshua's feet stand on the Mount of the Olives. That's Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh. And the mountain cleaves toward the east and towards the west, making a great valley. Then, to this valley of the mountains, to the place where the Yahshua's feet stand, the people of Yahweh flee as hastily as if from an earthquake. This is the Jerusalem to be re-inhabited by the Yahweh's own people, evidently those who are not cut off, those who are left in Jerusalem, must be the faithful that are found therein, but those who flee unto the valley and to where the Yahshua's feet stand, flee unto him, not away from him, must be the faithful from elsewhere. A plenty Jerusalem is to become the great gathering place for the Yahweh's people. I've got to go. It says, these are some of the things which on last Sabbath study the first part of the Zechariah chapter 14. Brought to you, and any Bible student should readily see that they are premillennial. For the people do not descend from heaven, but instead they flee into the valley. They could not therefore be the wicked, for they flee unto him, not away from him. Now let us continue with the 12th verse. Zechariah 14:12. And this shall be the plague wherewith Yahshua will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. And one of the preceding verses, we are told that Yahshua is the fight. Now, this is literally the Son of Yahweh against all those who fight against Jerusalem. And now in this verse we are told of the means which the Yahshua will employ in that warfare. He is that not to use a man-made weapon, but a plague. Zechariah 14:13. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Yahshua shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Besides the plague, there shall be a great tumult by a confusion, with a confusion, an excitement that will turn away, or turn every man against his neighbor. Thus shall the Yahshua defeat the enemies of his people. Zechariah 14:14. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. Now this is the kingdom of David, Judah. And not only that, but there's going to be a king sent upon this throne of David that's going to be leading this army. And that king is going to be Elijah David, the one speaking to you right now. And I'm not going to say any more about it. That's just what prophecy has pointed out. And we're not going to deny anything. We're going to claim the power of Yahweh to bring it to pass. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel and a great abundance. So, we're going to have great apparel. We're going to have everything we need. Clothing, food, shelter, gold and silver, transportation, flying saucers. We're going to have everything. During the conflict of the nations, the kingdom of the Judah, house of David, that's the one we're in possession of, is to be restored. Oh, so, that's the time of the restoration. For she also shall fight at Jerusalem. So it says she, S-H-E. How come it didn't say he will also fight at Jerusalem? Judah is referred to with the feminine, she. Because the house of David is connected to Yahshua, the two together. They make up a marriage ceremony. Okay. Zechariah 14:15. And he shall be, and so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule, of the camel and of the ass and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. For the plague falls on both men and beasts that are found in the tents of the unbelieving. Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all, of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year for the worshiping of the king and the Yeshua of the host and for the keeping of the feast of the tabernacle. For this sentence of the scripture emphatically implies that all who at that decisive moment refuse to be converted unto the Yeshua shall perish. Only those who worship the Yeshua at Jerusalem on the feast of the tabernacle shall be spared. Zechariah 14:17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem for the worshiping of the king, that's Yeshua now, as the Yeshua of the host, as the master of the host, even upon them shall be no rain. What kind of rain? Former and latter rain of the truth. Joel 2:23-28. For the rain will be withheld from who for the rain will be withheld from all who do not then worship the Yeshua as the King of the host. And in order that they may fully realize their mistake, moreover, not only those who shall fight against the Jerusalem, but even all of the families of the earth shall be thus sifted. Zechariah 14:18. And if the families of the Egypt go not up and come not and have no rain, this shall be the plague wherewith Yeshua will smite the heathen that come not up for the keeping of the feast of the tabernacle. If the drought fails for the waiting of them, then the plague will finally take them. Thus all who have not heard the message will be given opportunity to hear it. If it cannot save them, it will eventually destroy them. Now we see that this event, the Yeshua standing on the mount, and the saints fleeing unto the valley, is not only premillennial, but even pre-probationary, that it commences the reestablishment of the house of the Judah, that it prepares the way for the lightning of the earth with the glory of the angel of the Revelation 18:1, that it is eventually to bring the end of sinners. Zechariah 14:19. Now this shall be the punishment of the Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come not up for the keeping of the feast of the tabernacle. Again we see the necessity of the forsaking of our preconceptions of the final work of the gospel. No, the Yeshua will not drop upon the world like a bow from the sky. He will first magnify his word, his power, his righteousness, and I might add, and his purified congregation of 144,000 of the people, or all the people. He is also to have, as it were, an ark of the safety. Well, it is amazing. If you're in the purified kingdom of heaven, you're in the ark of safety, wherever you're at. Okay. Into which together his elect and shield them. All these facts you see are vividly borne out in this prophecy of the Zechariah 14:20, And that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Yeshua. And the pots and the Yeshua's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Bells on the horses serve no other purpose than to help their masters locate them. Thus it will be that only those servants whose bells, voices sound holiness unto the Yeshua can Yeshua locate and gather as his, own. Paragraph 1421 now. Yea, every part in the Jerusalem and in the Judah, that's the kingdom of David, lawgiver, tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10, shall be holiness unto the Yeshua of the host, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein, and in that day there shall be no more of the Canaanite in the house of the Yeshua of the host. Okay, that means your Ishmaelites, your Canaanites, your Hamites. For this verse is a self-explanatory, it needs no comment. So it is seen that with the establishment of the kingdom of the Judah, commences the sifting of the nation. It must be that we are on the verge of the witnessing of the fulfillment of these prophecies, else the scroll would not have been unrolled so far as for them sealing them at this time. Certainly not if the spirit of the truth alone leads into all of the truth, and if the Yeshua gives meat in the due season. In view of this fact, let us wholeheartedly do the Yeshua's bidding and sincerely act out our own faith in his never failing word. It says, the one time degree is number 21, Viti Hotov. It says, the church enters into and in the harvest period. Okay, the name of our sermon is the church entrance into the harvest period. Well, that's the name of it, of our sermon. And that's December the 28th, 1946. Well, let's go and see how far we get. No matter how great and how effective a revival and reformation, even the Yahshua himself may launch in his church, for the scriptures make it plain that both the sinners and the saints will be in the church until the harvest. Until the actual harvest. Okay. No. One need brag that the members of his church are all saints, that they are all one accord. If they really are of the one accord, then it must be that they are all terrors, that there is no saint among them. That the church for a certainty is not the church of the that the Yeshua speaks about in his word. If anything is plain, is that the Bible on this one thing is now let us turn unto the 13th chapter of the Matthew. Oh yeah. And it says Matthew 13:24-25. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, for the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. For the reason given for the tares to be among the wheat is that the men slept plainly then. If man had kept awake, the enemy would not have sown the tares. Now, to ascertain what it means for men to be awake, we shall read from the 3rd chapter of the Matthew, verse 5 and 6. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan by the confession of their sins. Okay. This scripture makes plain that the John baptized many, and that those who he baptized were only those who confessed their sin. That's the only ones that get baptized today in the kingdom, if there's any such a thing, Matthew 3, 7, and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come unto his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of the vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for the repentance.
Well, you finish up.
Okay, though these were the popular groups of the John's day, for he not only refused for the baptizing them, but also plainly and politely gave them to understand that the baptism is not something with which to cover sins, but something with which to wash them away. And you have to have the blood for that. And that would be the blood of Yahshua, and that's the only blood you can get to wash away sin. For he made it clear that he was not in the business of the making of hypocrites. John left no doubt in their minds that the Yahshua did not have need of them, but that they had need of him. For the Pharisees and the Sadducees then went away with the full knowledge that the great wide awake preacher of the day was not taken up with their popularity, much less with their prejudices. In the view of the John's firmness of the purpose and the fact that the Yeshua said no greater prophet than he had ever risen, we know that the John was wide awake, and so all their preachers should be as well today. For we are, as the members of the church too, should be awake, as was John, and as firm as was Job, able to say, though he slay me, yet will I not trust in him. Job 13:15. Well, let's reread this back over here, Matthew 3, 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come unto his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of the vipers, who hath warned you for the fleeing from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for the repent. Okay. In other words, he says, bring your tithes and your offerings. Bring your peace offering. And pay your tithes and offering. Though these were the popular groups of the John's day, he not only refused to baptize them, but also plainly and politely gave them to understand that the baptism is not something with which for the covering of the sin, but something with which to wash them away. for he made it clear that he was not in the business of the making hypocrites, John left no doubt in their minds that the Yahweh did not have need of them, but that they had need of him. For the Pharisees and the Sadducees then went away with the full knowledge that the great wide awake preacher of the day was not taken up with the popular, much less with their pedigree. In the view of the John's firmness of the purpose and the fact that the Yahshua said no greater prophet than he had ever risen, we know that John was wide awake, and so also the preacher should be as well today. For we, as the members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today too, should be as awake as was John, and firm, and as firm as was Job, being able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 13:15. Matthew 22:9-12. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid unto the marriage. So, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with the guests. And when the king came in for the seeing of the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Though the Yahweh's servants be awake and do their work right, yet some of the members may fail to put on the wedding garment. As a garment, you know, is something to put on the outside of the body. For the garment there, therefore, denotes a daily, Yahshua-like deportment, righteousness of the Yahshua in the one's daily life. For the fact that the man in the parable was speechless when asked, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? It shows that he was guilty of the neglect, not of the ignorance. He was without the excuse, and he knew it. Let us go back now to Matthew 25:1-5. Then shall the kingdom of the heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth for the meeting of the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. For they that were foolish took no lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took all and their vessels with their lamps. While the kingdom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Again, it plainly appears that the church membership is divided into the two classes, the wise and the foolish. For the wise take no chances, for they continually search for the oil, that is, present truth, and they fill their vessels each and every day with the present truth. But isn't that the way it is with a physical lamp? You use it one day, and the next morning, what do? When you go to bed, just before you lay down and go to bed, you clean, take the wick and you trim it. You put new oil in your lamp that night, and you stick beside your bedside, and when you wake in the middle of the night, you got light. or any time in the dark. So when you wake in the morning, you got to light a lamp. It's already ready to go. Just strike the match. Same thing today. Okay. So I said, for the all, the present truth, on a daily basis, Matthew 25:45-47, and they fill their vessels with it at the first opportunity. For the foolish though, see no need for any more than what is in their lamp. For they are satisfied with what they already have. For the all, as a substance that lightens ahead of the one's path, obviously is figurative of the prophetic truth, with the truth that lightens the heart by the unveiling of the future. Concretely speaking, the lamp filled with the oil, or filled with the oil, denotes the individual's reservoir of the present truth on a daily basis and the action for the present truth that meets his needs only for the time then present. For the extra oil and the vessels therefore represents the additional truth. The present truth that takes place, that takes up where the old truth leaves off. In the other words, the oil in the lamps and the oil in the vessel represents two revealed truths at the different time, one following the other. For example, while the judgment of the dead is past truth, or is past present truth, and the action for the judgment for the living is the present truth, and the action for the going as soon as the judgment for the dead is over. Well, the judgment of the dead ended in 2003, coming to Texas, and it's been ongoing now for 21 years. Obviously, all that has been consumed is the oil and the virgin's lamps represents past, present truth. The present truth that has accomplished its purpose. Verily, the oil and the vessels represents the present truth on a daily basis, ready to be activated and made to shine immediately after the oil and the lamps is consumed. See the 10 virgins represent the church membership during the judgment for the dead, for the oil and the lamps. Manifestly represents the truth of the judgment for the dead. For the extra oil that is in the vessel must therefore represent the truth of the judgment for the living. I wasn't even recording.
Mm-hmm.
I know where I didn't. That's okay. That's okay. What I leave off here? What I leave off?
We are here where it says
Matthew 25:14-30.
Yeah, that's where.
Right there.
Yeah, right there. You need to read. Yeah.
25:14.
Mm-hmm. You need to read this.
All right. We're going to repeat at the 54-minute mark where we then record. It says, So these are the popular groups of the John's day, talking about those Pharisees and Sadducees. He not only refused to baptize them, but also plainly and politely gave them to understand that the baptism is not something with which to cover sins, but something with which to wash them away. He made it clear that he was not in the business of the making of hypocrites. For John left no doubt that in their mind that Yahweh did not have need of them, but that they had need of him. For the Pharisees and the Sadducees then went away with the full knowledge that the great wide awake preacher of the day was not taken up with their popularity, much less with their pedigree. And the view of the John's firmness of the purpose and the fact that Yeshua said no greater prophet than he had ever risen, we know that John was wide awake, and so all the preachers should be, for we as the members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church too should be awake, as was John, and as firm as was Job, able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 13:15.